those songs mainly because you might like something different, but I like those songs mainly because that's what we listened to back in the 70s and 80s when I was growing up in church, and just seems right to me, just fits to me, amen? And so Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse number 9. We'll read a few verses there. I'm going to preach to you on how to become unprofitable. God wants to get profit out of your life. He created us for a purpose. And things that we don't consider are often things that God considers profitable. We don't think of them too much, but fellowship, you fellowshipping with God, God enjoying your company is profitable for God. See, when you own a cattle on 1,000 hills and you can pave the streets of your city with gold, you don't think of profit too much as monetary value or anything like that. But when God creates something and it brings Him pleasure, that is profit to Him. That is what God considers to be profit. So God's fellowship with man, God, the joy that God gets for seeing His creation accomplish His will. We preached a whole sermon about 3 weeks ago on accomplishment. When God sees people accomplishing things that are pleasing to Him, that are profitable to one another, God gets joy out of that, and that would be what God considers to be profitable. Now, here in verse number 9, 10, 11, and 12, down in verse number 12, it says, they are together become unprofitable. And so it is possible to live for God and do things right for God and then become unprofitable. So he's looking at mankind here, and he's saying mankind as a whole has become unprofitable to God. And God, through His death, burial, and resurrection, is going to do something about that. So we're going to preach tonight about maybe some of you who have gotten saved and got on what they call, I hate to use this, but it's almost a natural use, get on fire for God. I don't even realize, because I don't want to get on fire for anybody. Amen. I got saved specifically so that I would never break out into flame. Amen. But at the same time, I think we all understand what we're talking about. When you get full of zeal, the word that the Bible uses is fervent prayer. And that fervency, really, that word itself pictures a roaring, blazing fire. And so what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is perhaps some of you have been saved. There was a point in time in your life when you was on fire for the Lord, but things kind of cooled off. The nation of Israel, Paul said this, even after the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out all of their doctrinal flaws and the way their outlook was wrong, everything was wrong, the Lord was sorely displeased with Israel. Paul the apostle came along and he said this, I bear them record. Paul didn't write the record. He wasn't giving his own testimony of what he thought about Israel. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They knew who God was, and they wanted to do what God had written in the law of Moses. But he said, not according to knowledge. And so there was a time when Israel was following God, but they had slowly cooled off. They had slowly taken some private interpretation of their private understanding about God, and they had went off in the wrong direction. That is possible to happen to every one of us, and we don't want that. So I'm going to give you a few things here that will make you become unprofitable, and then as the message goes, you can say, well, that's happened to me. That hasn't happened to me. You could say, that's happened to me, God help me. Or you can say, that has never happened to me, God keep me from it. Amen? And put everything completely and totally in God's hands, because God can handle your life a whole lot better than you can. Amen? So Romans chapter 3, and let's read verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Remember the good son and the bad son. That one had good qualities, one had bad qualities, but they were all under sin and they were all less than their faithful father. So he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's not too flattering, is it? I mean, surely one of us, Surely some of us somewhere are the ones that are wise and the one that have understanding. But the Bible says without God, none of us are wise. None of us have understanding. None of us are seeking after God. I'm glad today if you're coming here tonight saying, boy, I want something from God. That's because you understand that He was seeking for you first. We love Him because He first loved us. And guess what? We seek Him because He first sought for us. Amen. And so if you're coming in here tonight looking for truth, that's a great thing and that's a wonderful thing, but that's a gift in and of itself. Amen. You ought to recognize it as such and thank God for it. So looking at man in general, he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They've all took a different road than I had planned for them, God says. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Lord, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity to preach. I pray, God, that you would help me to narrow my thoughts down, Lord, to preach what it is you've put on my heart and in my mind. Help me, oh God, to say what must be said and then step aside and let you do your perfect work. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything it is that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. As I've said before, I want to talk to you just a little bit about a Christian who gets saved and gets interested in the Bible and starts witnessing. And I'd like to point out something right there. Some of you might say, well, I've never won 100 people to the Lord, so I'm unprofitable. And that's not exactly the way that you should look at it, because what's profitable to God as far as a Christian is concerned is that you simply go out and tell the story. As long as the seed gets planted, God sees that as a profitable enterprise. If I plant a field and the field doesn't come up, to me, that's unprofitable. But see, I'm looking for something to eat. God has already provided the meat. God has already provided the labor. God has already provided salvation. We're to go out and sow the seed. And if nobody gets saved, we're still profitable as far as the purpose and plan of God is. And I recognize when we do go out and witness, we're supposed to say we're unprofitable servants. That is supposed to be our humble opinion about ourselves. And the reason that is because God is the profitable thing in us. God's the one that helps you to go out and witness. God's the one that gives you the ability to sit down and understand His Word. It's God. When you get down and say, I prayed 3 hours last night, surely that's profitable. It is some profit in that, but the biggest profit in that is the Holy Spirit that's praying in you with those words that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit prays when you praise, and those are very profitable words. Amen. So it is profitable to you. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that whatever we can do for Christ is profitable because God invested. God invested something in it. God has something invested in your witness. In other words, you say, well, if I witness to somebody and I'm still an unprofitable servant, what profit is there to being a witness? Well, one day God's going to judge the world, and the Bible says that He may be justified when He judges. One day God's going to say, listen, why didn't you accept my son? They say, I didn't know. And they say, well, you did know, because the pastor down at People's Baptist Church, he did witness to you. He did tell you. That fellow down at the gas station, he did tell you about the Lord. He did tell you. That guy did come by and you slammed the door in his face. So it's profitable what you do for the Lord, in that action, that work that you do is going to come back around at the judgment, and it's going to come in God's favor. And it's all going to be in God's favor anyway. If you go witness or if you don't, God has a sufficient witness in this world. There may be none that understandeth, but there are none that hasn't seen God's light. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ lighteth every man. In other words, He gives light to. He lighteth every man that comes into the world. They'll be without excuse. But God wants you to add to that. God wants you to add to the case. God could prove all of us wrong. God could prove all of us guilty. God could prove all of us worthy of hell. But in dying on the cross and sending us into the world, He's adding to the case. He wants there to be no doubts and no questions. And there is no doubts and no questions. But your ministry, your ambassadorship for Christ is to, just like the law. It says that it was given that all the world's mouths might be stopped, that all the world would become guilty before Him. That's what our job is. We're to point out, hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There He is, Jesus Christ. the absolute glory of God. Would you believe on Him? Would you trust in Him? And that's very profitable. You might have been saved and you might have been full of zeal and you might have one time been interested in telling others about Christ. You might have been interested in coming to church every time the doors open. You might have been interested in all these things. But it's possible for the heart to grow cold and your eyesight that can see good, see the good future and the good path that you ought to walk, that eyesight can grow dim and you can begin to look and put the emphasis on other things as we talked about this morning, and those things could slip up on you just in a day. You can go to sleep one night with perfect vision, wake up the next day and the whole world be blurry to you, and walk a path for 6 weeks or 8 weeks that you just, and by the end of that time you scratch your head and how did I get bent out of shape this bad? I was praying. I was saying amen during the church. And all of a sudden, you just get led astray somehow, some way. And what that is, in a sense, and the sense that I want to bring out here tonight, you've become unprofitable. And I want to keep you from that. And I'm going to tell you a few ways tonight that you can become unprofitable. One of them is found in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 11. And this is, as I've said this many times, become one of my favorite verses. And it says this, "For I long for you to see me," because, see, it doesn't say that, does it? "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." And I think maybe one of the problems that we've got in as far as the ministry's concerned is that everybody thinks that everybody needs exactly what I have. And in other words, I have to be the one to sing or else the song service is going to fall flat. I have to be the one to preach or else there's no, God's not going to speak to anybody. And if, boy, if I had control, I remember, actually this little illustration involves two preachers that used to be the pastor of this church. And one was, they were both together at a meeting. And on the way home, the one said to the other, said, "If I would have been in charge of that service, it would have been a much better service than it was." And the fellow that related that to me said he just hung his head and was kind of sad the rest of the way home, because that is the opinion of an absolute fool. "I wish you could see me so I could help you." No, that's not what Paul says. Paul said, "I long to see you, that I can impart." See, he's saying almost the same thing. If I could see you, I could give you a gift. But he's talking about a much better gift than Paul's own presence. He said, "I'll give you a spiritual gift." Not, I'll give you a Pauline sermon. That's not what he's saying. "I'll give you my best rendition of how great thou art." That's not what Paul is saying. Paul said, "If I could get to you," he said, "I long to see you. If I could get there where you was, I would open the scriptures and give you a spiritual gift." And he said, when you got done with that spiritual gift, you might not be happy. According to the Corinthians, you might be sorrowing. He said, "But if I could give you that gift," he said, "the end of that gift would be your establishment. You'd be an established Christian." And one of the ways that we become unprofitable is to have no concern for the advancement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think a lot of people and a lot of preachers and a lot of ministers and a lot of singers are glad that a lot of people don't get right, because they might lose a job. It might have been why Jonah was upset about Nineveh getting right. He might have looked at Nineveh and said, "They're more faithful to their gods than we are to ours. If they get right with God, God might choose them." Nineveh never forsook their gods. According to the Bible, Israel was running from God every day at one point. Amen. I'll tell you this, Nineveh was a lot more responsive to the Word of God than Israel was. Jonah went in and preached a message in which there was no offer of repentance at all. He didn't say, "If you'll get right, I'll have mercy on you." He said, 40 days and I'm burning this joint. They went to getting right in such a fashion they even had their cows fasting.
That's right.
Amen. They draped sackcloth and ashes across their old cows and everything else and said, "We're getting right with God." God couldn't help but to say, "Wow, maybe I won't burn them down." Israel never did that. Amen. So a lot of ministry today, I think it's just a performance being put on so you can see what a wonderful preacher or what a wonderful singer we've got around. That's no good. That's no good. It's not you that's profitable. It's really God that's profitable. If you forget about the advancement of your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you forget that they need spiritual help and they need spiritual lifting up, you will become unprofitable for God, because that's who God died for. See, God didn't die for me. God died for us. Amen. And if this church is to go, if this church is to grow, if this church is to excel, if this church is to get any accomplishment done, then I need to come here with a message every single time I get in the pulpit that will send you out the door a little more elevated than you was when you come in, a little more repentant than you was when you come in, a little closer to God than you was, a little more enlightened, with a little more understanding. And that's what Paul said. He said, I can't wait to see you. I cannot wait to get in that church house Sunday morning so that I can give you a spiritual gift that'll help you be established. And it's not an established Baptist. It's an established Christian. An established Christian. You become unprofitable by losing your concern for the advancement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The next one's found in chapter 2 of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And let's look down in verse number 22. He says, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Sacrilege is it's a religious failure. Sacrilege is something, you can see the word religion in there. Sacrilege is having some worshiping something else besides God. He says, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You know, some of us, we say, well, the Catholics, you know, we can't stand them because they worship idols, and they do. But there's a lot of Baptists that would make fun of their Catholic people in town because the Catholics worship idols. Hey, we'd say, hey, they got idols in there, and we abhor that idol. But a lot of us Baptists, at the same time we're throwing off on the Catholics, we're worshiping televisions and Brad Pitts and maybe our jobs, or maybe we worship ourselves. You know, some of you worship yourself and you don't even know it. I know I do. Well, when you praise God, what do you tell Him? You're worthy. Isn't that right? That's one of the basic senses of worship, is to tell God that He's worthy. You're worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Well, we don't talk like that to ourselves. You're worthy of all the praise. We don't say that to ourselves, do we, Baptists? But we still commit sacrilege because we say, I'm worthy of a little rest. I'm worthy of a better house. See, you're still saying, thou art worthy. You're talking to yourself, but you're saying, thou art worthy. See, you abhor idols. You wouldn't dare go to a Catholic church, but you still commit sacrilege because you're worshiping something other than God. And that's about as rough as this sermon will get, but I tell you, that's something to think about. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Whatever you do good for God will be made null and void by the bad that you do. You say, what's that? In the sense that we can preach it to saved people, because this is being preached to lost people. This passage of Scripture is being given to lost people. But in the sense that we can preach it to saved people, is you got to keep a repentant heart. Romans chapter 7, again, for the 17th time over the last 7 weeks, Romans chapter 7, the things that I do, the things that I hate, that's what I do. The things that I say I'm against, those are the things I end up doing. And the things that I say I hate, those are the things I end up doing. Listen, you've got, no matter how, when you do good, be sure you don't lose your reward. And the way you do that is by staying on your knees and staying humble and saying, God, I recognize I've done these good things, but that doesn't bring me to the end-all, be-all of Christianity. Help me to continue to get better, and that way you don't lose a reward. Because right here he's saying, you're saying one thing and you're doing another, and you're losing your reward. There's a reward for circumcision. That's God's way of identifying who His children was in the Old Testament. He said, but you're breaking the law, so you're taking away the good works you've already done. James, the book of James, says you break the law in one point, you've broken it all. You get circumcised when you're 8 days old. You grow up and you murder somebody. It just breaks that circumcision. Doesn't mean anything. But I'm, see, that's what he means when he says your soul be cut off from the people. But we don't have time to go into that class right now. But that's exactly what he's saying. Don't lose the good that you've done by just allowing all kinds of other bad stuff to come in. So what I'm trying to say is you become unprofitable when you allow your profession to be contrary to your possession. You profess you're a Christian. You profess to be godly. You profess to be modest, but that's only in front of other Christians. Maybe you say, come in here and say hallelujah and amen. You've got a Bible. You've got a tie on. You're coming to church with all these King James Bible believers. And in that you're saying, I believe like you, I think like you, I talk like you, I live like you. But when you go down to work and there's no Bibles open, there's no ties on, a little cuss word here and there don't hurt. And I think this, a little cuss word does hurt. And if you and listen, a lot of people get on to me or really, they don't really fuss at me, but a lot of people look down on me because I'm not your average, everyday, visit your house everyday kind of pastor. And one of the reasons that I'm not that way is because you get around people long enough and stuff slips out. Like if they're used to saying a little cuss word around the boys every once in a while, that stuff slips out once in a while. I've heard them saying just talking along and one of them will slip out. They didn't even realize it. They're standing right in front of the preacher and they just let a big cuss word slip out. And because it's ordinary, the only time they guard against is at church. When they were out there talking to me on the street, it just slipped out and went right by and they never even noticed it. And I'm sure one night they're going to wake up in the bed and go, did I say that? Amen. And that's the least of the illustration. I've come as close to cussing people out as you can imagine. For the same silly reasons you do. Some people cut across of you in front of, you got your family in the car and they cut right across in front of you running 100 miles an hour. You got your family and kids. If you were standing still on the sidewalk and they'd done something stupid like that to put you in danger, you'd grab them and wring their little neck. So all you can do when they go by is cuss you, but you got to go, You cuss them. I think I told that story where they were cussing you, but at any rate, I can't even explain cussing good. So, amen, that's all right with me. But what I'm trying to say is you're going to slip up little things like that. But when you do, just say, God, help me and forgive me. I don't want to do that. But I'm not talking about slipping up once every 10 years saying hell. Amen. A lot of our cuss words, by the way, in the American culture, are really Bible words. Damn is in the Bible; it has a meaning. Hell is in the Bible; it has a meaning. Those are not curse words. Now there are some profanity that you better not ever say. Amen. But just because you slipped up and said hell once or twice in your lifetime, I wouldn't let that bother you too bad. But if you're coming in here with your Bible under your arm, singing in the choir and doing this and that, and then going home and living like hell and going to the bars and getting drunk, you've become unprofitable. You say, well, I'm a blessing to everybody at church. You think you are. You might be being a curse. You never can tell. You never can tell. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says when a man lives contrary to the truth, and you say Godspeed to him, you're partaker in his evil deeds. That's why it says lay hands on no man suddenly. A man be out there in the world taking all kinds of filthy and ungodly lifestyle into his life and into his home, then come in here and sing how great thou art. You're out there saying amen to it. You don't know nothing about the man. You don't know nothing about his life. And you may as well be taking part in all of his ungodliness with him, because he's up here presenting himself as a Christian. You're saying amen, hallelujah, well, it's a blessing to me. What does it matter? It does matter. You become unprofitable. Amen. Listen, nobody knew about the silver and the clothing that the man had hid in his tent when they left Ai after they crossed over Jordan and began to invade what we call the promised land, the land of Canaan. Nobody knew about that gold hidden under his bed except for him. But God cursed the whole nation because of it. They used to preach messages about that. It would usually be called something like, there's sin in the camp. But Lord, we couldn't preach nothing like that this day and time. Surely I'm only accountable for myself. But that's not the case. Your becoming unprofitable for the Lord could affect a whole lot of other people as well. You become unprofitable when you allow your profession to be contrary to your possession. You don't possess the religion that you profess to have. You don't possess the religion you profess to have. Amen? You profess a thing that you don't practice. Amen. When the preacher talks about prayer, you say amen, but you don't pray. Amen? When the preacher talks about reading your Bible, you say amen, but you don't read your Bible. You know, one of the most entertaining things that I get as a preacher is that once in a while, God will put a specific person on your heart and mind. And I like to do my counseling from the pulpit. I like to preach from right here. Because listen, when I get out of the pulpit, I'm your friend. I like every single one of you. I can't think of one person in this church that I dislike. And that's a blessing. Because all the churches that I've ever been into in my life, there was somebody there that I dislike. And I'm sure prayer helps in those things. When you're praying for somebody, you kind of have to have some companionship towards them, some compassion towards them. So, but look, when I get out of the pulpit, I'm your friends. Your friends. And friends don't want to go to one another and say, well, hey, you need to do this and need to do that. So I like, because when I get in the pulpit, I don't have no friends. While I'm up here right now, you're not my friend. And if you're doing something wrong, and if something's going wrong, and if something's not right, I'm going to preach to you about it. And if that hurts your feelings and you got to break friendship or anything like that, that's on you, not me, because I didn't come to this pulpit to be nobody's friend except for God's friend. That's the only way I can do it. That's the only way, because I'm a man like you. I'm a flesh like you. I have desires like you. I understand when you get mixed up in hard stuff and sinful stuff. I understand it all. And when I'm down there and standing beside you on the ground or out in the yard shaking hands, I hug your neck. Man, I pray for you. But when I come up here, you better stop it. That's the message I have. Because up here, down there, we're just two fallen men in fellowship because we're saved by the grace of God. Up here, it's the messenger of God telling you, do this, don't do that, stop this, start this. That's the way it has to be. So one of the most entertaining things for me is to get up, you have somebody in mind, Lord, please help them out with this. I'm going to say something about this because God chose the foolishness of preaching. Get up here and just lay it out. And the very thing, listen, when you say, I've got Mr. X in mind, and I'm going to mention this thing, and as soon as you mention it, Mr. X is the one that says amen. So now I'm going to preach on this, and I hope this brother gets it right. I mean, I really hope God speak to him with this message. Listen, the preacher come to David and said, look, I've got this illustration. And he lays out this great biblical illustration. And David got the point. David said, man, the guy that's guilty of that, what was he doing? He was preaching a message. Hey, this man got some sheep, and this man comes, takes his only sheep. He giving a sermon illustration. Yeah. Yeah. And David gets so angry, he says, the man that done that got to pay four. David was all on board. And you know what the preacher did? He said, thou art the man. So I come with my thou art the man sermon. Lay it right on the man. Stand right in front of the man as I'm preaching it. Say, thou art the man. He'll go, amen. You ought to pray every day. Amen. You're the one that don't. I'm talking to you. That's what you want to say. But amen. Well, see, what the problem is, you're professing a thing that you don't practice. You ought to come to church. Amen. Okay, then why ain't you here next week? You ought to come to Sunday school. Amen, preacher. Don't say amen. You ain't been here the last 3 weeks. You ought to be in Sunday school. Amen. Especially if you're a preacher. Amen. Especially if you're a leader in the church, you're supposed to be here. We don't lead just by words. According to this scripture, we can't lead just by our words. You're professing a thing that you don't practice. Amen. You say, what is it? You become unprofitable that way. verse number three, or point number three. Let me move on with it. Let's look in 1 Timothy for this one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. First Timothy chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It tells you what you need to survive in this world. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's no other passage of Scripture like that in the Bible. You know where safety is? It's in that verse. You know where security is? It's in that verse. Protection is in that verse. Accomplishment is in that verse. Success is in that verse. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. You take heed to yourself, you protect yourself, you keep yourself in the love of God, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and you do that doctrinally. You take heed to yourself and to the doctrines, and as a result, you save other people. It's not talking about saving them from hell. You're already saved from hell if you're saved. It's talking about saving them from destruction, saving them from deceit, saving them from greed, saving them from the destruction of sin. You sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. You're saving them from corruption. You're saving them from heartaches. You're saving them from broken families. You're saving them from being deceived by false religions. You're saving them from deceiving themselves. You take heed to the doctrine. It doesn't say take heed to your song service. Some of you love the song service far more than you love the Bible preaching. But the song service is... I got a blessing at tonight's song service more than the last 5 months. I mean, I really get a blessing sometimes out of music. But music is far, 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 far from the first thing on my mind when it comes to religion. If it was me, I think I'd come in, I'd preach, and do nothing but preach in the service for about 7 or 8 Sundays, and then have one Sunday with some singing in it. I mean, if I thought I could get away with that, I would. But half of you would quit and go to church somewhere else, because people love music more than they do God's Word. That's just the way it is. And I realize when in the Bible they got together and they all sung. I understand that. I understand that with all my heart. I understand that. I understand they sang when they got together. But I don't need it. I just don't. I don't. I like it. But I don't need it. I got kind of a gripe at music. I mean, when I first got right with the Lord, when I got out of the Marine Corps, I was going to the Martins concert. They're as new age as you can get, the Martins and all these people. Where the Lord really helped me out is I went back the next year, and it was the same songs and the same jokes, and they had the jokes timed at the same time. It was a show. It was a show. I went to the Gaither show last year. Yeah, I used to go to those Gaither shows all the time too. I'll tell you what you do. Instead of going once every 5 years, you folks that like the Gaithers and all this stuff, go in January, and then go in March, and then go in June, and just follow them around like a groupie for a little while, because they like that. Of course, you might turn out to be a homosexual after that.
Right.
You say, oh, it can never happen. I've seen fellas open up to being homosexuals after following gospel music singers around, hanging out in their buses. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. But see, you follow them around and go, instead of going to the Gaither concert once every 5 years, go about every 4 months. And what you're going to find out is that's just a put-on show. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to say the exact same thing the exact same way 52 times a year. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, he's just not going to do that. Not going to do it. I went to a concert. It was I don't even remember who it was, but I went back the next year and it was exactly the same. And the Lord said, you see, this is just a show. That's right, it is. And then I remembered some of those concerts that I went to when I wasn't living for the Lord, and I noticed all these people are acting the same way. I've seen people act pretty wild in church. I've seen Dr. Ruckman stand on his head and wave his feet around in a camp meeting I was at one time. His chains. I was just a little boy then, but I remember distinctly the coins. I don't know what he was doing carrying all them coins, but $10 worth of coins must have bounced out on the floor and went all over the floor. Little kids were running from their seats. Little crumb snatchers grabbing up coins. That's kind of crazy. But I'm looking around at a Martin's concert and all these people are going. Well, that's what I seen at a Anthrax and a Megadeth concert. Don't ask me what I was doing at Anthrax and a Megadeth. But while I was in the Marine Corps, I went to an Anthrax and a Megadeth concert. And that's what they were doing. I was kind of scared there. I got way over in the corner because they was actually running into each other, bashing one another on purpose. I was like, this is what the preacher was talking about. This is a violent mob. And then I go to these Christian concerts when I get out, and then the Dove Awards. There's nothing to that. So I got kind of a beef with music. When I get up here and I see somebody get up to sing and they're... When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, I'm thinking, fake, fake, fake. Fake, fake, phony, false, wrong, no, that's not right. And that's just the way. If you think different, then you need to live a little bit longer and see a few more things, because that ain't real to me. That ain't real. You say, well, somebody taught them to be professional. Somebody crippled them as a Christian. We just get up here and sing, amen. And now, on the other scale of that, my preacher, when people got up to sing, he would say, stand still, don't move. Got these statues. I don't care if you move a little bit, man. I mean, you move around when you preach, don't you? I do. Loose me and let me go. Don't chain me to the pulpit. I want to move around a bit. But listen, if you're standing up here going, everybody now. No, that's just a put on. That's a show. Y'all see the difference, don't you? Amen. I thought you did. So I said all that to say this. We're talking about doctrinal things. That's where it's at. God didn't choose the entertainment side. He didn't choose the entertainment side. What I'm talking about, he says, take heed unto thyself. All that safety and security, all that stuff, it's in the gospel. It's in the knowledge of God. It's in knowing about God. It's in learning more about Him. Learning what's actual. Learning what are the facts in the case. That's what you need. Fact and feeling are on opposite ends of the spectrum. You can be absolutely right. There is joy. Don't mistake what I'm about to say. But you can be on the absolute right side of the spectrum and feel like kind of like Job did when he was in the ash heap, confused. You don't know everything. You're not all-knowing. You don't understand every situation. But I believe with all my heart, if I've read the Bible correctly, I believe somewhere there was a joy in Job's heart, even while he was disgusted with what was going on. Because at the end, I know he didn't lose hope. Because he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he's going to stand on the earth. I know. And he says, I know this, in my flesh. His flesh was decaying and corroding on his own living body. And he says, I know that I'm going to stand in my flesh and see my God in his flesh on this earth. He didn't lose hope. He didn't lose joy, but he wasn't having fun. Facts, doctrines, and feelings are on opposite sides of the spectrum. You can feel bad a whole lot. We still live in a cursed world. What's going to save you? What's going to help you? It's going to be those doctrines. You're going to lose profitability. You're going to become unprofitable when you prefer emotional display above doctrinal stability. Once you figure out the truth of a matter, nobody can shake you from it. And somebody can come up with a better idea, but you can say, yeah, but the Bible says... And just, you know what the Bible says about people that don't know doctrine? The Bible says they're swept aside to and fro and back and forth with every wind of doctrine. Somebody comes along and presents a new idea, and you just fall off of your log and think, oh my goodness, I couldn't be wrong, until the preacher explains every little detail to you. Listen, you can get in your Bible and study these things and have it so you can go right yourself and point out the verse and say, hey, that's not correct. When the Mormons come by, no, Jesus did not have a brother. When they come by and say Jesus' brother is the devil and all this stuff, you say, no. God the Father had no relations. I don't know how many of you know that, but the Mormon doctrine is one of the most blasphemous doctrines there ever is. I wouldn't even let them in my... If they want to stand there and let you witness to them, listen, don't let them witness to you. You witness to them on your porch. You say, why? Well, they're perverts, for one thing. You say, well, those are just young kids. They can't be perverts. If you heard what they talked about God the Father, your father, you would. Yes, sir, because it's blasphemous. You say, how do you know that? I know my Bible. Amen. Well, how do you know that brother you were saying was wrong about that? How do you know he's wrong? Because I know the Bible. They're not wrong because of my doctrinal creed. They're not wrong because of what kind of church I go to. We're not just in a denominational quarrel about what's right. The Bible says what we teach. Amen. And listen, I don't care if what I believe and what I read out of the Scripture makes me at odds with every Baptist on the planet. I do not care. They can come and steal the Baptist off of our sign at night. I'm not going to take it off that I know of, but I'm never going to say never. Amen. But I'm not going to. But if they come steal it in the night so that I can't identify myself with them as a Baptist, I don't care, because the truth is more important than that sign out there. Amen. Listen, my favorite Bible teacher on the planet is Dr. Ruckman. But if he's wrong, he's wrong. And the only way I'll know if he's wrong or not is, does the Bible agree or disagree? My favorite preacher on the earth, I got a couple of those. Ian Paisley, deceased. Harold Seitler, deceased. Carl Lackey, they're all deceased. But if they're wrong, listen, I'm not going to let their being dead. Oh, we've got to respect the dead. Not if they're wrong. I guess my favorite preacher on the planet, Carl Lackey, he was wrong about some things. But it's not my opinion or my religion or my denomination that makes him wrong. It's the Bible doctrines. If I get away from Bible doctrines, I've become unprofitable. If there are 11 doctrines in the Bible, let's say 10, make it a nice round number. If there are 10 doctrines in the Bible. There's lots of doctrines in the Bible. But let's say there's 10 doctrines in the Bible and I'm wrong on one of them, then I'm 1% wrong. I need to fix that. If there's 10 doctrines and if we agree on them, all but one, then we're going to have to sit down and hash out this other one because you're wrong about that other one. Well, don't you think you could let them slide? No. Now, if I explain it to him and he don't want to listen, don't want to change his mind, fine, he can go to meet God about that. But we're going to have a discussion about the other one. I mean, Simon Peter was right about a whole lot of stuff. But the one thing he was wrong about, Paul withstood him to the face, said, you're to be blamed. Called him out in front of people, too, because he was nice and loving. He just said, you're wrong. You say, why? Because he was wrong. You say, it helped Peter. Peter got the thing right, I believe. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. 2 Peter 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's supposed to be a continuous chain. Somebody's supposed to teach somebody else, and that person's supposed to teach another, and that person's supposed to teach another. And the truth continues on down the line, continues on down the chain, and we don't lose our place of security. Amen? Amen. The truth, listen, this is very important. The truth can change the next generation, even though they don't act like you, they don't like the same kind of music as you, they don't have the same kind of, necessarily, the same culture as you. Sometimes they'll give up their culture. But if they don't look like you, they don't have the same styles as you, they don't have the same music preferences as you, the truth can still change them. But if you make it about style, if you make it about performance, if you make it about what's in style or out of style, you're going to lose. Because listen, some of these kids... kids you got running around now, they don't look like you and they don't act like you. They don't listen to the same music you got. And about the time you make yourself look like a fool as a 50-year-old trying to look like an 18-year-old, they're going to change styles and you're going to be out of style again. And some people look at these kids with spiked hair and purple and pink and green all over the place and look at it, oh man, how are we ever going to reach that generation? The truth. Take heed to the doctrines. Take heed to the doctrines. He said, if you do that, you'll save them that hear thee. So keep on, just stay faithful to what's come down the line to us through the years of Christianity and just keep passing that down. The truth's going to live. Styles are going to change. I heard Jack Howells one time, he said truth, he preached a message called Truth Crushed to the Earth Will Rise Again. And it will, it'll come right back up. I talked a little bit about that this morning, I think, might have been in Sunday school, in the dark ages. Listen, that things can be dark and things can go a long ways. People go a long time with no care whatsoever about the truth, and then some guy will come along and revival will come. Well, if things go that way, then it'll just have to go that way. But we can't bend what the truth is to suit the world. The world will have to bend to suit the truth. So just stick with it. So we won't be the most popular. Well, we'll just have to live with that. We won't have the most money. Okay. We'll just have to live with that. Well, the government might start coming after us. Okay. We will just have to live with that. They might make it illegal to have Bibles. Okay. We'll just have to live with that. Yeah. Amen. You say, what? It's been done before. It's been done before. Amen. Jack Howells was absolutely right about that. Truth crushed to the earth will rise again. Because it's God's truth. It's God's truth. And if so be that it only rises from the ground when the dead rise, then that'll be okay too. God will have his way. God will have his way. But when you prefer emotional display over doctrinal stability, you become unprofitable. Because you'll only serve God when you feel like it. Or when you feel good. That's not what we ought to be. We ought to be hardened. And by hardened, I don't mean hard in the area of compassion or anything like that. But we ought to be hardened against hardship. We ought to be able to take it. We ought to be soldiers who can endure hardness. We ought to stand up and say, this is wrong, when nobody likes to hear that it's wrong. Amen? We ought to be able to stand up and say, this is true, when nobody wants to accept the truth. And Jesus, I think, was the best example of a man living in a day where nothing about his message was popular, especially in the area of Christianity. Not Christianity. What I meant to say was religion. When Jesus Christ was preaching, all the religious people were at odds with him. That is not right. He is a blasphemer. The way he's doing, that's devilish what he's doing. That's the things they were saying about the Lord. He's divisive. He's hurtful. He's taking away our authority. All this stuff the religious people were saying. The people who were following Jesus were people who were just plain everyday ordinary workmen. They were all fishermen. The Bible says they were ignorant and unlearned. They weren't the bankers. They weren't the leading men, the governors, and those people were against them. Listen, the government of Jesus' day was killing Christians. They killed John the Baptist, didn't they? After Jesus ascended back to heaven, they put their hand out and killed some of the apostles, didn't they? They sure did. They tried to get Peter, but God snuck Peter away. Sometimes God will sneak you away, and sometimes God will let you fall into the hand of condemnation from the world. Don't worry about it. So, well, if they kill me, the chances of truth having any foothold in the world would be slim to none. Don't think that way. Don't think that way. All we ought to be thinking about is, do I really care if Brother Nathan gets anything out of the service? Do I really care if the next time I visit with Brother Ethan, does he get edified? You think about things like that, and then you think, what I'm professing that I believe, do I really live that way? Do I really live that way? And then when you think about how I feel, because that can get you down, because like I said, we worship ourselves most of the time. We deserve to feel better. I deserve more energy. Matter of fact, I'm going to spend $100 this week on energy drinks so that I can have energy. Drink water. How many of you drink Red Bulls? I drink a Red Bull every once in a while because I like them. I don't drink them for energy. I can drink a Red Bull and go to sleep. Because I can go to sleep at any time. But they taste like sweet tarts to me. I love sweet tarts. That's a different story for another time. But some people drink like 5 or 6 a day so that they can stay awake. That's ignorant. Drink water. Water's the best energy drink that there is. But at any rate, people spend all this money on stuff like that. Energy, I deserve to feel. No. What your main concern should be is not your feelings, but your faith. Your faith in the Lord. If you do those things, you will not become unprofitable. You will not become unprofitable. There's other verses in the Bible that takes care of stuff like, along these same lines. The Bible says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue patience, to patience godliness. He says, throw in brotherly kindness, throw in all these things. He said, if you do these things, he says, you will not be unfruitful. Unfruitful, unprofitable. Unfruitful, unprofitable. It's the same word. He said, those that don't, he said, you'll become blind and you can't see it far off. But he says, you do these things, you'll be profitable. And that's what we ought to want to do. We ought to seek the profit, the betterment, the glory of the one who died for us on the cross. So that we're always profitable in the service. Maybe we're not profitable people. Maybe we're unprofitable servants. But our lives can bring profit to the purpose of God. The church could benefit. The people of God could benefit. And that we would keep on being profitable servants of the Lord in that sense. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace and your mercy for allowing. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to preach. When I think about the lack of vocabulary and the lack of education, Lord, I'm amazed that you would call us, but then you said you called fools and those that are of low estate. And Lord, I thank you for being mindful of us. But Lord, I would never say that I'm profitable. I would never say anything like that. But Lord, I do know that we could live in such a fashion where our lives and our actions benefit the plan and the purpose of God. And Lord, I don't want it to be said about this church or this generation that we became unprofitable for God. Many, many, many religious organizations are profitable for the people. And they have good advice for the people. And they have good programs for the people. But I pray as People's Baptist Church, we would be profitable for the ministry and for the doctrines and for the purpose and the plan of God that you have for us in this book. I pray, oh God, that you would help us and direct us. I pray, God, as we leave this place tonight, God, that the sermons that were preached today would stick in our hearts and in our minds, help us to apply it to ourselves. And I thank you, God, for these people that have gathered together. I pray, oh God, that you would bless them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would be a blessing to them and make them a blessing, God, because they've come out to your house today. More and more and more, God, people are turning away from the house of God, or either they're turning the house of God into something more worldly that they can stand. I pray you'd help us to resist that, oh God. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for these that have turned aside into your house for the true worship of God and the true word of God. And we thank you for it, and I pray you'd bless them for it. And all these things we ask, God, in your name. And Lord, we pray you'd get glory and honor from it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.